Right now, we're in a series of messages that we're calling In the Hot Seat with Jesus. Because we're looking at questions that Jesus asked us. And today, he drops a question in our lap that exposes one of our biggest sins. And it's one of the sins that so often, I think, flies under the radar. We could have had this sin as a part of our series of respectable sins. But I saved it because I knew I was going to do it in this series. This is one of those sins that so often flies under the radar, and I think it is probably one of the most excused sins and ignored sins of everything the Bible commands us to avoid. What sin am I talking about? Worry. Worry. And here's the added problem that we face here in America, especially in the West. The pharmaceutical companies have given us an answer for this sin, right? We don't have to wrestle with this anymore. The pharmaceutical companies have given us an answer for this sin. And we've created a multi-billion dollar industry that's fueled by our schedules that have no margins and our souls that have no place to rest. It's called anxiolytics, prescription drugs that you can take to quiet or soothe your anxieties, to simply numb them and turn down the volume on your concerns. We pop a pill to tranquilize our runaway thoughts. Or when we get home from work, we slug down a couple of beers or a couple of glasses of wine to just chill out a little bit. Or we grab the mouse and we surf the internet for hours. Or the remote with the 250 cable channels that we have. All in an effort to just distract ourselves and to numb ourselves from the worries and concerns that weigh on us so much of the time. We worry about our jobs, our children, our finances, our future, our health, the unknown, the unexpected, the expectations of other people, and the greatest anxiety-causing fear of all, death and the grave. And Jesus gives us an answer for it all. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I do hope you have a Bible with you. If God is bringing you to our church family and you say, this is your church family, this is where you attend on weekends for worship, bring a Bible with you. Get yourself a Bible and bring it with you, because it doesn't matter what Brad Bigney says or Peter LaRuffa or any other human being. What does God say? These are the words that will change your life. I want you to see them, and I want you to begin to have a Bible that you're familiar with, that becomes your friend, that you know your way around it, and you've got good stuff marked. Because there's going to be times where you're struggling, and guess what? I'm not going to be there. But you've got the Holy Spirit living in you if you're a believer, and you've got God's Word. I hope you got a copy of God's Word that you know your way around. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's the question that got this passage into this series. Questions from Jesus. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows. Now, that's a phrase to just chew on. And sometimes I have done that very thing on the treadmill for 30 minutes and just rolled that phrase around in my mind when I'm fighting worry. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. I'm not an orphan. I'm not an orphan. My heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Street language, every day has enough problems of its own. Stay right there. Keep your mind right there. Focus your energies right there. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for not giving us just help and hope in those areas of heinous, gross, awful, big sins that we would put in that kind of category, but for giving us help in every and any sin, including this sin of worry, that really is heinous in that it flies in the face of a good God, a heavenly Father who knows. Oh God, give us ears to hear your word. Give us open hearts. And Lord, by your Spirit, come into the crevices and crannies of our hearts and seek out and ferret out and flush to the surface those things that are binding us and pulling us down to this earth and eating at us and weighing on us. God, bring into the light what's going on in our hearts and minds that even we are unaware of at times, and set us free to walk in joy and hope and peace and purpose. By your grace and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to spend today and next week, 2 weeks on this. We're going to spend today and next week taking a closer look at the sin of worry and how to repent of it. But all I want to do today is to lay the groundwork by helping you to understand a distinction between sinful worry and godly concern. There's a difference. I hope you understand the difference. If you don't know the difference and you don't know your way around and you don't know how to recognize, you're just going to be troubled and struggling all the time. I want you to understand today in the time we have the difference between sinful worry and godly concern. Because the answer to worry is not to take an attitude of, I don't care about anything anymore. As a Christian, we're called to care. We're called to have concern. We're called to be compassionate, but not worry. But not worry. How are you going to do that? What is the difference? How do you know when you've crossed the line from godly concern into the land of sinful worry? Well, make sure you understand this. Number one, your godly compassion and concern for others is not a sin. Your godly compassion and concern for others is not a sin. See, don't lose that. Don't let go of your godly concern and compassion for other people and what's going on. In an effort to stop worrying, God has not called us to stop feeling and to stop caring. But very often it's easiest for us to just swing from one extreme to the other. I care too much. I'm too concerned. I just won't care anymore. Just do not care anymore. We're not advocating that. The Bible doesn't advocate that. We're not advocating all of us growing dreadlocks, if I could. And just shuffling around like some Rastafarian saying, no worries, man. No worries, man. Just living in some drug-induced haze. That's one way to not worry, right? You don't know what's going on in your little fuzzy slippers shuffling around. You're clueless. That's why you don't worry. The Bible doesn't say do that. But you could do that. That would be a sinful way to avoid worry. It's also not a remake of Lion King Hakuna Matata. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It's not just some glib, just go around saying, don't worry, be happy. And it's certainly not just some bad attitude, selfish American saying, whatever, I'm so done with people. Those are unbiblical responses to worry. That's not what the Bible advocates. Your godly compassion and concern. Of all people in the world, one of the things that should characterize Christians, because I've pressed it in this series, is we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and called us. So we care about other people more than most. When something's going on at work and someone's really hurting, it ought to be the Christian that cares the most. In your neighborhood, what's going on? As you watch the news, everything that's going on, we should care. And that's why you live right on the razor edge continually as a believer of godly concern and sinful worry. Godly concern and sinful worry. You don't want to stop caring. You don't want to shut off compassion. You don't want to just hole up with your me, you know, us four and no more. I don't care about anybody else. That's not the answer. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, we get a good example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is listing things that he suffered. Not just because he's being a big fat complainer, but because they were questioning and rejecting his authority in their lives as he tried to tell them some hard things they didn't want to hear. And they kept questioning his apostleship and undermining his authority. And so he says, you know what? Let me tell you something. Here's who I am. And he kind of gives a little resume. Here's how many times I've been beaten. Here's how many times shipwrecked. Here's how many times naked and hungry and alienated. Horrible list. But then he says this. Along with all that, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Every time I get there, as I read through the Bible each year, try to read through it every year. Every time I get there, I think, oh, Paul, I'm with you, buddy. I just got one church. I got one church, and I feel it. He says, on top of all those things, my anxiety for all the churches. He'd gone around planting churches, Philippi and Corinth and Rome and Thessalonica. And he cared. The answer wasn't, I don't care. I just do this church planting thing. However it goes, whatever. He cared. And this is what one of the things that, so many things that attract me to Paul, but this is one of them. How he could be so maligned, so abused, so betrayed, so beaten. And he doesn't get caustic and sour and cynical towards people and life. There's still a softness to Paul. I think when we see him in heaven, of course, he'll have his glorified body then. But if you'd been around him, he would have looked like someone who had a really hard life. But you wouldn't have found him being one of those people that when you walk away, you're like, ooh, take a shower. He's just so bitter. He still cared. He didn't stop caring. He didn't shut that off in an effort to not get hurt again. That's our tendency. Here's how I won't worry. Here's how I won't get hurt. I won't care. Paul says, apart from all these other things, the pressure I felt from my concern or my anxiety for all the churches. And it's the exact same word being used right there in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 that Jesus uses three times in Matthew 6 that we just read. Merimnao. And it's a Greek word that's made up of two words. Merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means mind. It's to have a divided mind. You just feel pulled in different directions. That's what it feels like. That's what it feels like when concern is on your heart. And especially as it slides across the line into sinful worry, you feel definitely pulled in all directions. Yet in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says and addresses them as my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Whew. There's somebody who cares. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He cares what's going to happen to them. He's invested in them. He's preached the gospel. He's moved on somewhere else and he's writing them now because he's heard Judaizers have come in behind him and told them, oh, you still need to be circumcised. Oh, you still need to keep the law. Oh, you still need to do all these things. And it's breaking his heart. He's like, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul still cared deeply. And so should we. But God calls us not to worry. Not to worry. Paul had an appropriate, godly concern and compassion and a sense of responsibility for God's call on his life for preaching and teaching and shepherding and ministering. And so should we in so many areas of life, with our marriage, with parenting, with our jobs, with school. So the solution is not some kind of emotional detachment from other people and things around us. Not what the Bible advocates. But, and it's a big but, your godly concern and my godly concern is always just one small step away from sinful worry. Because we live in a fallen, broken world, and we are sinners who sin and we get sinned against. We got all this going on, all the confusion of sin, and we're a sinner and we're being sinned against. We live just one small step away from sinful worry. If you're going to continue to care and really care, and there's so much to be concerned about in our world right now, if you begin to care, if you open yourself up and allow yourself to even care, oh, it's so hard to not, the flesh wants to take it and you cross the line and now you're worrying about it. Worrying. It's a small step. So let me give you some indicators. How would you know if you'd taken one step too far and you'd crossed the line from godly concern, which you should have, into sinful worry? Let me give you three indicators, three biblical guidelines that I hope will help you to discern if you've crossed the line. Number one, you've crossed the line into sinful worry when your compassion and concern start to consume you and control your thoughts. It's when your compassion and concern for whatever, you fill in the blank, starts to consume you and control your thoughts. You can't control it anymore. It's just like there. Every waking moment, whenever you have a free time, if you're in the car and the radio isn't on, poof, your thoughts go there. When you wake up and you hit the alarm, you start shuffling to the bathroom, light's not even on yet, your mind, boom, goes there. When you're in the elevator, it's just you, your thoughts, and music playing in the background. Your thoughts go there. In the shower, your thoughts. You're fighting because it just keeps, like a magnet, your thoughts keep, it's there, it's there, it's there. When it starts to consume you and control your thoughts, rather than you thinking, I'm going to give some time thinking about this. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to put together a plan on this. That's godly concern. Sinful worry is, you see, the only thing that's supposed to control us and consume us is the glory of God. Loving God and loving others. The glory of God. That's why when Jesus was pressed by the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they said, just boil it down for us, Jesus. Bottom line it. Give us the bottom line. What is this all about? All these commandments and your message and the kingdom and the gospel. What are you saying? And in Matthew 22, he said this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's to consume me. Love of God is to consume me. Love for God is to consume me. And that's why the Apostle Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Let me ask you, is that what controls you today? Or is it something else? Or is it some outcome that you must see? I've got to see this happen in my child's life. I've got to see this happen at work. I've got to see this happen in my health. I've got to see this happen in my finances. I've got to see this happen in this court situation. Whatever. I've got to see this happen in America. This is my country. This is our land. Ah! Is there something other than the love of Christ that's starting to control you? Control you. It's what drives you. It's what motivates you. It's what you are living for now. When something other than the love of Christ begins to control you, drive you, consume you, you know you've crossed over from godly concern into sinful worry. And you've started to obsess over what you think needs to happen next in this situation or in this person's life or in your life. And so it consumes you rather than the love of Christ. And see, here's how this works. Worry almost always starts small. It doesn't ever bash down your front door with a battering ram like, you know, a SWAT team. And you know, oh, wow, I'm in trouble. No, it knocks softly and just says, think about this. And you think, well, I should. That's a concern. I should give that some thought. It starts small. Worry almost always starts small. And if you're a Christian, and I would think the majority of you here would profess Christ, say you know Jesus. If you're a Christian then, that's compounded by the fact that it almost always begins with godly concern. Because I should care about what's going on with my kids, what's going on with my sister-in-law, what's happening to my boss, what's going on at work, what's going on. I should care. But here's the deal. Left unchecked. Godly concern, which you should have, left unchecked by the guardrails of Bible reading, prayer, worship, and being in a small group with other believers at close range, doing life together, quickly can spin out of control and metastasize into sinful worry. And it just shows up. It just spreads all through your life. Worry is like that. It'll start as a little spot in your life. Well, it's just that I'm thinking about. And just like a cancer that all of a sudden you go back and you get further examinations through the months and you realize, oh, there's a spot on the spine now. There's a spot on my femur. There's a spot on... Worry is that way. you open the door to worry and you slide across the line from godly concern to sinful worry, it metastasizes, will just spread all over your life. What's going to keep it in check? How are you going to maintain godly concern and compassion for other people and things and circumstances and events without it sliding across the line? I'll tell you how. You won't do it any other. You won't do it on your own. If you're not staying right here, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not spending time in the Bible, it's not People Magazine, it's not Star, it's not any of those magazines at the grocery store checkout counter that are going to help me. It's certainly not the news that's going to help me. It's not the newspaper, it's not the 11 o'clock news. That's going to fuel and feed cause for worry, right? It's when I read this and I say, oh, there is a God of history. There's a plan. He's on it. He's in it. He, in fact, is the mover and shaker of peoples and countries and nations. Our God is not just is sovereign in a generic softball kind of way. He's sovereign in specifics, like who's leading our nation and who's in Congress and who's in the Capitol and who's in Washington and who's over in other countries and what's going on in Wall Street. Our God reigns. And if you're not getting a steady dose of this, and I don't mean like pie in the sky, I'm sticking my head in a hole somewhere, and that's why I don't worry, because I just don't know what's going on. We got too many believers that are taking in truckloads of the latest bad news of what's going on in our world, and this is just sitting around while they surf the net and read one more article on what's wrong with America and how conservatives need to rise up and blah, 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 and you will need yourself some kind of anxiety drug while you root for the Republican Party. You'll be on drugs. Because the Republican Party cannot be our hope, nor the Democratic Party, nor the Independents, nor anyone else that might rise up. God is our only hope. And here's where you see God. Here's where we get a picture of who our God is. He's been on the throne. He's presently on the throne. And he shall yet be on the throne. Your godly concern, there's no hope for it to stay fastened in its little car seat. Think of godly concern as needing a car seat. If you don't keep it fastened in the car seat with Bible reading and prayer and worship and a small group, it will get out and it'll be jumping all around the car of your life. It'll be all over the place, head out the window. And you'll go through life like this, swatting. That's how you'll feel. This is what keeps things at bay and in line. Bible reading, prayer. Well, I take all these concerns. Yes, don't hear me saying I don't read and stay up on what's going on. I do. What am I going to do with all that? I pray and I take it and I pour it out. I pour out my heart before the Lord. Then I come to points like this in my own life in the mornings where I worship and in the midweek when I worship with our small group. And then I come in here where we worship and where we together sing truth and remind ourselves of the bigger picture of what's going on than just this latest circumstance. Worship has an amazing impact and effect on you. It's not just warm-up time because Brad can't fill those 30 minutes. We need to worship. You need to worship. And you need to be in a small group where someone else could much more quickly see and pick up on, oh, you're not doing so well. You're not doing well with this. You're not handling this well. And you say, wouldn't I know that? No. Wouldn't I be the first to know I'm not doing well? No. That's why God gave us each other. The Christian life was not designed to live in isolation. You can be there with your worship CDs and your own Bible and all this and think, you know, I'll know it. No, you won't. And someone else can much more quickly help and say, how are you doing? You don't seem okay. Really? No, you don't. Or they hear how you're talking about a situation and they can hear and understand you don't have all the right pieces in place. You've lost the big picture. You've lost view of God and his promises. If you don't have the guardrails in your life of Bible reading, prayer, worship, and small group plugged in with some other believers at close range, godly concern gets out of the car seat and begins to jump all around your life into sinful worry. Somebody has said, worry is a trickle of fear running through the mind, ever cutting a deeper gorge into which all thoughts are drained. Very good definition. Very good. It starts with a trickle of fear that gets running through your mind that starts to cut a deeper gorge as it runs into which all your thoughts just get drained. You know what that feels like? I think you do. I do. I think you do at some point in your life when godly concern crosses the line into sinful worry and it feels like there's a gorge that's being routed out that all your thoughts are just being drained into and you're stuck. For some of you moms, For some of you moms, that trickle started the day that first child was born. And it's been cutting a deeper gorge into which all your thoughts get drained. And if you add multiple kids, just go deeper. I mean, just... It's like, you never knew you could worry so much until you had a child. Until you brought a child, especially if it's a boy. You never knew you could worry this much. Or maybe you did okay with children because they were driving you nuts and you just hoped you would survive. But you have grandchildren now and you actually love them. But isn't that interesting? I've bumped into this more than once. It's like, I love my kids, but the grandkids, which is mainly just because you don't live with them. You lived with your kids. That's why there was this bittersweet relationship. You just visit the grandkids, and they just come stay with you for an afternoon and wear you out, and you take Advil and a long nap, and they go back home, and then you're ready to see them again. You lived with your kids. And so sometimes when you act this way to your adult children, like, what? Remember, they feel towards their kids, they're your grandkids, the way you felt towards them. Yeah. But I digress. You didn't know how much you could worry, how hard it would be to build a dam and not let all your thoughts slide down into that gorge. What if? What if? What if? What about? What if? What about? What about? What if? Maybe for some of you, it's the day you got that promotion. Then you just felt this. I've always wanted this, and now I've got to step up, and they're watching, and I've got to prove this. Or maybe the day you got that demotion. Or maybe the day your company announced, we're going to cut X number of jobs over the next 3 to 5 years. And it's just been a trickle that's just day after day after day. It's just cutting a deeper gorge into which all your thoughts get drained. Let me ask you right now, what is it that's trickling through your mind that maybe you've been unaware of, but it's starting to cut a deeper gorge? When you wake before the alarm goes off, if you're like me, sometimes I just wake, boop, before the alarm goes off, a couple minutes. I take a little peek at the watch. I got 6 minutes. I wouldn't think of getting up 6 minutes early. I'm going to use these 6 minutes. Problem? What usually happens in those 6 minutes is I lie there in the stillness and the darkness. Do I just start praising God, recounting His faithfulness? No. I wish. My thoughts go to whatever the biggest, hardest, most fearful thing that lies ahead, that I'm concerned about. And in those 6 minutes, it usually slides from concern into sinful worry. What is it that's trickling through your mind, that's cutting a deeper gorge? Or when you wake in the night because you have to use the bathroom, welcome to my world, I'm 48 now. I wish I could sleep through the night, it doesn't matter. I stopped drinking around 2 o'clock. Not like drinking, not alcohol, just any fluids. You know, I'm dry. I'm like cotton mouth. I'm just going around like, oh, I can barely swallow. But I still wake up at 3 o'clock to have to pee-pee. I'm like, what is that about? You know, because everybody said to me, stop drinking in the evenings. Like, I did. It was like, what is up with my bladder? It must be like that big now. And so I don't mind so much going to the bathroom. It's that now I'm awake. And so I try to pretend I'm not. I just get up and I shuffle. I'm not really awake. I keep my eyes squinty. And whatever I was dreaming, I try to keep pretending I'm rushing the hill with a gun. And whatever I was doing, I keep doing it while I go to the potty so I can go right back to it. But no matter how hard I try, it's like my mind kicks into gear. And I'm now thinking about whatever that is, whether it's my son Harrison on his way to Iraq or my daughter Lauren or something in this church or a meeting that's coming up or something. Even if it's just you and your thoughts in an elevator alone, where does it go? What is the trickle that's cutting a deeper gorge into which all your thoughts are being drained? If that's you and you can feel, it's more like a magnet. It's not you choosing to think about it, but it's more like... Then you'll know I've probably crossed the line from godly concern to sinful worry. Let me give you a second indicator of how you can know you've crossed the line. It's when you try to control things that God never assigned for you to control. Did you know that God gives out assignments? Yes. He does. He gives out assignments. And you better know what's on your list and what's not. It makes all the difference. What's on your list and what's not. Because this whole issue of control is an excellent measuring stick for determining, am I in the land of godly concern or have I crossed over into sinful worry? And you know you've crossed that line when you're obsessing over something that God has not assigned for you to do or be or accomplish or control. And here's the other thing. When you do it, you almost always end up neglecting what He has called you to do and the relationships you are to be involved in and cultivating, because you're straining so hard outside of your circle of responsibility trying to make something happen over here, and it's not your assignment. Here's what I find. When you begin to peel back the layers that cloak worry and dig down some and scratch your way down, you'll almost always find worry is fueled by what's on my list that God did not give me, and I've taken it from Him and put it on my list, and now I worry. And here's how Christians operate in that area. We don't say, whoa, I got to give up half these things I'm so concerned about trying to make happen because I can't do it. No, we don't do that. We say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm overwhelmed. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need God's grace. I'm just not getting His grace. Pray for me. You know what? News alert. This is worth the price of admission right here. God doesn't give you grace to do what He hasn't called you to do. Ow! I'll say it again, because that's good. God doesn't give you grace to do what He hasn't called you to do. That could change your life right there. It's not, I need more grace, I need more strength, I need more power. Where's the resurrected Christ in me, the hope of glory? I can do all things through Christ. You can do all things He's called you to do. Not everything you want to do. As you strap into the cockpit and say, here we go. I got a mission. I know what I want to accomplish. No, if the things on your list that you're on a mission about were not things God assigned for you, get ready for your plane to just spin out of control. And you think, what's up? What's going on? Why isn't God helping me? Paul Tripp describes it this way. He does a great job of talking about two circles, your circle of responsibility and your circle of concern. You've got to make sure you stay and you live in your circle of responsibility. What is it that God's called us to do? What is it that God's called you to be? We're always going to have a bigger circle of concern than what is our responsibility. We should be concerned. But in that circle of concern, you trust God with those things. In the circle of responsibility, you obey. What is it I'm called to do about that? What is it I'm called to do about that? So you need to spend some time sorting out. Just take a piece of paper and brainstorm. What is it that's on my mind? What is it that's keeping me awake? What is it? Where is my mind being drained to when I'm in the car with the radio off? Make a list and then go down through there and start saying, now, is that my responsibility? Or is that just a concern? Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. If you're confused and you say, I don't know what you mean, let me tell you. You can't save your children. Only God can. If that's on your list of I got to get all five of my kids to pray the prayer, to know they're saved, and get them baptized so that I can check that off, you'll go nuts. You can't save your children. Share the gospel? Yes. Live it out? Yes. Be winsome and authentic and real? Yes. Save them? No. And some of them just might harden their hearts and buck and stray. But God can get them. Even if you don't have their cell phone number, even if they're not responding to your Twitter, even if they've blocked you and you're no longer a friend on Facebook, they can't defriend God. But you can't save them. Only God. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your spouse. Only God can do that. You can't make your boss appreciate you. You can't guarantee the security of your finances no matter what the brochure looks like and what the guy told you. There's no absolute guarantee of security in this world. You can't keep from having another birthday. Doesn't matter how many green things and raw things you eat. You're going to have another birthday every 365 days. You're getting older. The little crow's feet are going to show up. Your eyelids are going to sag. You're going to start looking like your dad. Oh, yes. Every time I see myself and see him, I'm like, oh, golly. It's like, wow. My eyelids are doing exactly what his are. Yikes. You can't stop this stuff. But some of you are making yourself sinfully sick trying to do that and more. One of the indicators is, am I trying to do something that God has not assigned for me to do? If that's you, then you have probably crossed the line. Remember the commercial where some bank commercial used to always say, what's in your wallet? I got a better question. What's on your list? What's on your list? If you're struggling with sinful worry, check your list. What is it you're worried about? And do you have stuff on your list that you snatched off of God's list? And you need to repent and give it up, surrender, put it back. Say, God, I can't do this. I can't control this. I can't make this happen. Third indicator, you've crossed the line into sinful worry when you're focusing so much on the future that you never, hardly ever give thanks for the past and the present. You're just so focused on the future. It's the future. It's what needs to happen next. It's what I got to see happen next. It's this outcome that must happen. I'm obsessed over this must happen. And I'll hear people say sometimes, oh, but my kids can't. Oh, they can't. They just might. Oh, but at work, it can't be that. Well, it just might. You're so focused on the future that you hardly ever give thanks for the past or the present. You see, when you're in the grip of worry, you lose any awareness of God's faithfulness in the past, and you're blind to evidences of grace in the present. Because our God is always working. Get this. He's always working. He's in it. He's on it. You need to ask God to give you eyes to see God in the trouble. There's a tendency to only see God in the good times. And when there's a hard time, he isn't there. Lie. He is there, but you won't have eyes to see it if you're a worrier because you're focused on the future. I need this resolved. I got outcomes I need to see happen. I don't see any evidence of grace, and I'm completely ignorant of God's faithfulness in the past. There's a history, but worry makes you ignorant and stupid and blind. I'm not aware of it anymore, and I just don't see. I'm not aware of it, and I just don't see. And here's the other thing. It makes you a very ungrateful person. Here's a good litmus test to know whether you've crossed the line from godly concern to sinful worry. Take the dipstick of gratitude and stick it down in your heart and pull it out and see if it's dry. Worriers are gratitude deficient. Always. A worrier is almost always a very ungrateful person. A very ungrateful person is almost always a worrier. Why? Because they don't stop to give thanks. It's the next thing that needs to happen. It's the next thing. And even if God does work on this thing, it's like, at best, it's a real quick, thanks, but. Thanks, but now. Thanks, but oh. Especially now that I can tell I got you on my side, God. You're getting with it. You're starting to get with it. You see, all right, you did this. Now let's do these next things, God. Here's the diagram. I'll spell it out. Here's a calendar for you. We'll just set up little reminders for you if you want me to. I'm here for you, God. You did well on that one. Now. They're not grateful. It's always what's next, what's got to happen next. Because when you're in the grip of worry, it doesn't matter what God has done. It's what I need him to do next. It doesn't matter what God is doing right now, any evidences of grace. It's what I need him to do next on my timetable. While gratitude by its very nature, listen to the difference. Gratitude by its very nature entails slowing down, taking note of what God is doing, stopping and giving God thanks, reflecting it back to God in praise and thanks. You think how often in the scriptures, and we won't take time this morning or today to do it, you think how often in the scriptures you'll see the connection of give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. There'll be whole chapters in the Psalms like Psalm 107 where it gets repeated over and over. Give thanks to the Lord because, and then it'll tell a piece of history. And then give thanks to the Lord, 6 verses later, because. And after a while you're like, all right, already. Why would he do that? He does it a lot. Because God understands gratitude has to be constantly freshly fueled with a connection of the faithfulness and the history of God in the past to keep us from worrying in the present. We need to be cultivating gratitude and constantly looking over our shoulder and aware of the faithfulness of God. Reading your Bible will do that. Being in a small group, in our small group, it encourages Vicky and myself so often. Someone who's 35 or 50 or 47 will give a testimony that will sound just like one of our children that we're concerned about. And we'll realize if God could do it for them. No, it hasn't played out how I thought it would. No, it doesn't look how I thought it would look at this point in life. But I'm sure it didn't to his mother either, or her mother either. But God worked, and he can yet work. And it gives me hope. I have a history of God's faithfulness. And I get the accumulative history of other people's lives and God's faithfulness. That's the other reason, not be isolated. Then you don't have just your own history. You've got a corporate history of God's faithfulness and what he is doing. You see, there are always new things to worry about. So worry is almost like this phantom that we chase after. It's the worry phantom. Because we'll say, and it's a big lie, we'll say, if just this would be resolved, it's this child, I have five, and it's this one that I'm worrying about the most, and I'm just so concerned, I don't know if he'll ever read, or I don't know if he'll be able to keep a job, or hey, whatever it is that you think, I don't think this is ever going to be an adult that can actually do life. We have those moments. You might have been that child. And look at you now, sort of, doing okay. We tend to always think, if God, if you would just resolve this, oh, I would give thanks. I would sleep good. I'd be so happy. Liar. No, you wouldn't. You know what you'd do? You'd move on to the next thing. You'd move on to the next thing. Rapid fast. You'd move on to the next thing. Author and counselor Laura Hendrickson gives a great illustration from her own life. And her life was not an easy one, by the way. She was a single mom. Her husband left her with an autistic child. She raised a child with autism on her own. Very, very hard life. And she says this, as she looks back now, he's an adult, Eric, her son. And she looks back on those child-rearing years. Listen to what she says, because I think it so typifies what we do. She says, doing a recent interview about raising a child with autism, I was reminded of the many times over the years I've chased the freedom from worry phantom. And I call it a phantom because you chase it, but you never catch it. My son Eric was mute when he was 3. All my energy that year was focused on getting Eric to talk. I thought that if he'd just speak, I'd be sure he'd be all right. Then I wouldn't have to struggle with fear about his future anymore. He spoke at 4. I rejoiced and was immediately off to my next worry. If only he learns to read. If he can just make a friend. If I can just be sure he's up to high school work. If he gets into college. If he finds a job. If he keeps a job. My worries will be over. And it's not just Laura that's guilty of that. It's us. We chase the freedom from worry phantom. And let me tell you, you'll never catch him. You'll never catch him. It's just always the next thing, the next thing. The answer is not to catch the freedom from worry phantom, but to put him to death with gratitude and trusting God. With a full-orbed understanding of the faithfulness of God in the past, with eyes that see evidences of God's grace in the present, and with a heart that is bubbling up and quick with every and any reason to give thanks for every little thing, to just give thanks, to give thanks, to give thanks, for every little tiny baby step to give thanks, to give thanks. That's how you fight worry. That's how you pull back from crossing the line and you stay in biblical concern. It's a full-orbed, rich awareness of the history of God's faithfulness, and you get that from spending time here and from spending time here and from spending time here at close range with other believers. And then loose your lips and be someone who is quick to thank God. Thank God. And not be that one that's always just saying, but here's what I need you to do next. But do this next. But do this next. But do this next. See, that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 94:19, I think it's a great verse to get marked in your Bible. Psalm 94:19, the psalmist says, in the multitude of my anxieties. Woo, it's where we live. I got a bunch of them. I bet you got a bunch of them. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Notice it says in the multitude of my anxieties, not outside of them, not once they're all resolved, not once there's a bow tied on top and it's all done and we see how it worked out. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. See, get this, anxieties were meant to drive you to God and to be reminded of your frailty and your limitations. Let me ask you, where are your anxieties taking you? Where are they driving you? Are they driving you to God, or are they just driving you and the people around you nuts and into despair? It's your choice what you're going to do. Where are your anxieties driving you? In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. But you got to have a history of his faithfulness. You got to have eyes to see evidences of grace. And you don't have that on your own. You don't have that. Especially if you're not a believer. If you're not a Christian, you can't do these things I'm talking about. If you are a Christian, it's still hard. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because see, this that we're talking about, the cross, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is the only hope for power over worry, is the only hope for drawing back from that line and staying clear of that line. That's our only hope. Do you know Jesus Christ? And as a believer, do you have a record of God's faithfulness? Do you have an awareness of his faithfulness? And what's going on in the heart with the dipstick of gratitude? Is it bone dry? Warriors are gratitude deficient. And see, an anxiety attack, listen to me, is not that complicated. You don't need a big book on that. You don't need some Dr. So-and-so to explain that to you. Let me give it to you right here. An anxiety attack is nothing more than the warning light on the dashboard of your life, letting you know that you are God deficient and gratitude deficient. And you're ignorant of God's history and you're blind to the evidences of his grace. There you go. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you can't just womp this up. If you are a believer, you can do this. But you're going to have to turn off the TV, stop jiggling the mouse on the internet, and you're going to have to get up and spend time with God in his word. And spend time in worship, getting a bigger picture. And spend time on your knees, pouring it all out to him where he says, cast your cares upon me, for he cares for you. Some of you aren't doing it. You're casting your cares on a friend through internet and on Facebook and Twitter all away. He didn't say Twitter would do anything for you. And that friend has no power. You're praying 5 minutes and doing hours of other stuff. Switch that around. Pray. Read God's word. Worship. And get in close range with other believers to fight this good fight of faith. That yes, there's plenty to worry about. But our God gives us greater reasons not. Let God be God. Stop trying to be the savior of the world, savior of your kids, savior of your spouse. Let God be God. And I want you to bow your heads and I want you to think about this. Where are you? What characterizes you? Are you living with godly concern and compassion? Is that what characterizes you? Are you stuck in the land of sinful worry? Which is it for you? Which is it for you? And if you're in the land of sinful worry, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to repent? You might say, Brad, there's got to be bigger sins than this. What's the big deal, buddy? Well, worry is a big deal because it flies in the face of a big God. You never just worry. Your worry is a sin against a holy, righteous, trustworthy God. It's an offense. It's an offense. You think about this. What if when my kids come home from spending time with you, say they spent the night at your house, some of my younger ones, and then I get a call from you. You say you want to do lunch with me this next week. And when we get together, you start saying, Brad, your daughter's concerned that you're going to, she's afraid that she's not going to have another meal. She's talking about not having hot water in the shower. She's talking about not being able to sleep in a bed. She doesn't know. And I look at you like, what? She's never missed a meal. She's always in bed. Her needs have been met and more. I would be offended that that is how she's talking about me to you. Guess what? That's us when we live the way we do with worry. We're talking bad about our dad. It's a slam on his character. It's a slight on his character. We defame his character when you go around acting like you don't know what's going to happen next. No, we don't know what's going to happen next, but we know who knows. And he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. So this morning, maybe you need to repent. Say, God, forgive me for living like an orphan and in such a way that people would question whether the Heavenly Father is trustworthy. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You're not a Christian. You need to come to Christ, not just with your worries, but with your whole life. Give him your whole life and he'll take your worries along with that. And say, help me. Help me. I'm stuck. There's no way out apart from your grace and your power to break the chains of sin in my life, including this chain of worry. Help me. He'll meet you right where you are in your mess and change you.